And our special guest tonight, of course, who's been with us since the beginning, Gershon Winkler. We're talking about his works, and we'll take your calls with him when we come right back on Coast to Coast AM. Well, Gershon, we were talking about where are we going as a society. I got to tell you, I think we're going to be okay in the long run, even though it'll be bumpy.
I totally agree. I think it's I think we're, you know, the times we're living in is really amazing. I mean, you and I remember when we used to have to put batteries in our radios, and that the telephone was connected to the wall. In fact, yeah. your program person made me go out to Target today and get a phone.
You know why? Because one, cell phones may die after a 3-hour show, and she's very smart.
That's exactly my point. You see, and so we're making ourselves more and more dependable upon things like that could go in an instant and throw us completely into chaos.
That's true.
I mean, you walk into a store and you give somebody $1.10 or $1.11 or something, and they have to go to the machine to figure out what kind of change they can give you. You know?
Well, they don't understand. They cannot do it from their heads anymore.
Exactly. In the old days, the shopkeeper would add it up on the other side of the bag that he would put your groceries into. So this is the danger. We are falling very dependable upon this increasingly advanced technology that we're evolving over and over again, smartphone, iPhone, this phone, that phone, that in the end, if something happens, if there's a power outage like there is right now in part of the Northeast because of Sandy, you know, it throws everything into chaos and people do not know what to do and how to survive. And that is a really big danger that needs to be addressed and people need to become aware of, because the more dependent we are becoming on our super civilization, super progress, the more aware we have to become of how fragile it is. So we're living in very exciting times, but we're also living in very fragile times.
One day that will happen. Let's go to the phones. Ben is in Scottsdale, Arizona. Hey, Ben, thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Good morning, Gershon.
Good morning.
Hi. I was wondering, sir, what your thoughts were on the New Testament and specifically on the passage that says, and I'm not sure where it's at. I'm going to have to look that up. But it says, it is for man once to die and then the judgment. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I don't know. I haven't really studied the New Testament. It isn't part of my people's tradition.
Well, I understand.
It's a part of a tradition that evolved out of my people's tradition, based on my people's tradition, but it in itself is not anything that I am a master of, so I really can't respond to that, and I don't understand the question in relation to what we're talking about.
Fair enough. Let's go next to Tony, first-time caller in Corona, New York. Hi, Tony. Go ahead.
Hey, how are you? How are you?
Great.
Hey, Rabbi, how are you?
All right.
Hey, Rabbi, I'm going to share something with you that I've only shared with one girlfriend in my entire life because of the nature of it, very sensitive, but it is very related to what you spoke of. Since I was a little boy, very, very young, since I was able to remember, when I look in the mirror, my face becomes distorted.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not anything of a mental health issue. I'm a normal guy. I have a job. I've led a mostly normal life. This is just something that I've always experienced since I was a little kid. Always had this image that would appear, you know, when I look in the mirror.
And it is your image?
No. The image becomes distorted. It becomes like a hideous image, something very, really vile looking, and if I look long enough, eventually I'll focus in on, and then the image would, then it doesn't change, it stays the same. It's just a very hideous image, you know, and...
But it morphs out of your face, is what you're saying.
Right, exactly. Right, from my face, yeah.
Now, do you ever pay attention to what part of your face it begins to morph from?
Yes, it starts right from the pupil, from the eyes,
and
also my lips and my nose, those three main features, the center part.
So sight and breath and speech.
Right.
How is your vision?
Oh, I have great vision.
Good vision.
So we had, at 44, I still have great vision. Thanks to me.
That's great. Well, you know, there are all kinds of possibilities. It's very difficult to pinpoint anything. Only you would know, you know. But sometimes a thing like that might happen. The two things that come to mind of possibilities. That doesn't mean that this is what it is. Is number one, it is possible that a previous you, you know, still is a part of you. You know, a previous you, meaning you in a previous lifetime, that went through a certain trauma that caused a little bit of disfiguration or whatever that face looks like, and that when you look long enough into the mirror, you know, that comes to the surface a little bit and shows itself. Every one of us practically at this juncture is walking around with perhaps a lifetime or three or five within us. And sometimes we have memories of that, and sometimes we might even have a visual memory of that by looking too long into a mirror. So my suggestion is don't look too long into the mirror. And be at peace with it is very important. You know, don't be afraid of it, because it's a part of you. It's not something outside of you if it's morphing out of your face itself. And the other possibility is sometimes there are parts of us that represents metaphorically ways in which we could maybe change our life, patterns that are calling to us and asking us to please make some changes in our life that have to do with the way we see things, or the way we smell the roses, so to speak, the way we take in breath, the way we speak with our mouths. And sometimes when we meditate or maybe even look in the mirror too long, those parts of us that want to be fixed a little bit, refined a little bit, ennobled a little bit, might show themselves in a not attractive way as a calling to us to try to work on those things, to speak a little nicer to people or see things in a better light, take time out to smell the beautiful fragrance of good things in the world, whatever it might be. That only you would know what that might be. Those are the only two possibilities that come to my head right at this moment. I wish I could help you further, but only your hairdresser knows for sure.
Let's go to Mary, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Hey, Mary, go ahead.
Hi, it's Mary. May.
Hi, May.
Hello. And George, I want to thank you for all that you do. And sure. Rabbi, Shalom Aleichem.
Aleichem Shalom.
I need to tell you that I agree. I wanted to ask you two questions, Rabbi. First, in Kabbalistic tradition, is there a belief in the soul reincarnating multiple times to achieve one purpose? You know, like one lifetime wouldn't be enough maybe to achieve everything that the soul came to achieve. And the
second question, very possible. I mean, you know, the soul has nothing but time. The soul is infinite. And so, you know, so some of us are a little slow, like me. You know, I take my time with things. And so I might have to come back three or four times to fulfill one little aspect of my soul. But that's okay. I got nothing else to do in the infinity of time.
Okay, so that is correct. Okay. And then the second question was, I know that sometimes people come to the conclusion that they need to change their name because their name does not fit their purpose or who they are. And do you have any suggestions for how to choose the correct name?
Yeah, I do. You know, it's a sad thing. In our tradition, it used to be that the mothers would name the child based on some intuition they received at the time of the birth, at the time of the actual birth. And what's happened over the centuries is we've gotten lazy and we just kind of name kids after dead relatives. You know, what should we name our kid? What should we name our kid? Well, let's look in the obituary, see who died. Maybe Uncle Harry. We'll name her Harry. I mean, you know, it's sad because the names don't always fit what it is that we are. A name is a very sacred thing. It is reflective of and conjures forth what is essence within us, who we essentially are. And who we essentially are also shifts from paradigm to paradigm within our own lives. And so it is very proper and okay for a person who doesn't feel that their name is fitting them anymore to lend some more juice and power to their life walk by looking for a name that translates into where they would like to go. So that the name becomes the prayer, the name becomes the dream, the name becomes the hope. So you think about what it is you want to really, direction you really want to go into, what you really want to overcome so that your life walk can be more fluid. And that can be your name. You look it up in a Hebrew name dictionary, or you email me, and I'll look up the Hebrew equivalent for you for what it is that best describes your direction in life.
Interesting, Gershon. I interviewed, and I have interviewed for years, a woman by the name of Marianne Korwitz.
Uh-huh.
And she wrote a book called Name Power 101.
Huh.
And in her theory is that your name determines your personality. So that if your name was William, but during your life people call you Bill or Billy, you're going to have a different personality than somebody who goes through life as William.
Yeah.
It's fascinating about names.
Very, very interesting. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's really, for a moment, George, I thought you were May and your voice had changed. I feel better now.
Yeah, there's no need to worry. It's still me.
But you're absolutely right. That, you know, name is a very powerful thing. When you call someone's name, something within them is awakened, and it's more than just their attention. So what we name things, just like in the Genesis story, getting back to that, you know, the first human is told to name the animals, to name the beings with whom they shared the planet. So because that would become its name, meaning that would become the human being's understanding of the nature and soul of that animal. Because in the Kabbalah, the Genesis story, when God says, "Let us make the human in our image," God was addressing all that had been created until that point. That means let us, meaning I and the stars and the planet and the rocks and the plants and all the animals, create the human in our image. So therefore, the human was then asked to name the animals so that the human can find the lion within her, the antelope within him, the elephant, the plant, the cactus, the mosquito. Well, maybe not the mosquito, but maybe the gnat. You know, and so names are very important. They're very sacred. And that's why in all the stories in the Bible, you'll find that it's the mothers that are giving the names to the kids, naming the children, because they have the best intuition at the time of birth of what is this child that has been living in my womb.
How did we come up with the names Adam and Eve for the so-called first people?
Well, Adam is the a Hebrew word from the word Adama, which means clay.
Okay.
So made of the earth, therefore it is called earth. And Adam is, in the Hebrew, it doesn't say Adam, it says the Adam in the very beginning. Because the our understanding of the story is that God did not create a man and then created a woman out of him. God created a hermaphrodite. Like it says in chapter 5, male and female did God create them and called their name Adam. And therefore in the Hebrew it says the Adam, Ha-Adam, and God spoke to the Adam. So it is the Adam. And then finally God splits the Adam. And then you have a male and then you have a female. Then you have woman and then you have man.
A little science tossed in, huh?
That's right. Well, you know, Einstein was a little Jewish too, yeah.
This is interesting how the Bible would be interpreted like that. It's probably pretty correct. I never thought of it like that.
Yeah, well, see, that's the problem with English translations, number two. And number one, it's the problem with reading the written tradition of the Hebrew scriptures without the accompanying oral tradition.
Did they try to make things understandable?
They tried to make things delicious. They tried to make things understandable. Yes, they tried to make things so that it's not just a story, but that it's like the power of a mythology, which is to give you teaching and lesson and endless avenues of extrapolation, of interpretation, of lessons to apply to your everyday life situation.
Let's go to Cornelius in Louisiana. Hey, all Cornelius. Right. Hi there.
Hey, George. Hey, Rabbi Winkler.
Hello, Cornelius.
God bless y'all. And
thank you.
I wanted to thank you, George and Tommy, and all the Coast to Coast listeners and stuff. Mommy finally passed, so I wanted to thank y'all for praying for her. And
well, she hung in there for a while. She hung in there.
Dionymus.
Yes, thank you. Thank you.
Blessed is the rightful judge.
And I just wanted to ask Mr. Winkler, I believe in heaven and hell, and I do believe my mom's in heaven because, you know, she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and she lived a really godly life.
Good.
And my question to him is, does he have or does he know anything about the end times or end times prophecy? And I'll take my answer off the air.
All right. Very good. That's fair enough. What do you think?
Oh, there are so many end of times prophecies, Cornelius, in the Hebrew scriptures and as well in the subsequent New Testament Christian scriptures, much of which is based on the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, where there's very detailed but yet cryptic information about the end of times, just like Daniel is told by the angel when he asks the angel the same question you just asked me. And the angel says, hey, you know what? You just have to wait for it to happen, because the exact knowledge of what it is about, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, is concealed until the end of times. You know, because God does not want us to do good in the world just because we're afraid of going to hell or we want to go to the bliss of heaven. God wants us to do good and be good boys and girls because we want to be good boys and girls. God is not interested in rewarding and punishment. God is not an ogre, a one-eyed cyclop up there like a Coke machine that's demanding exact change. That's our projection of God. God wants us to really use the gifts with which we are endowed to live the best life we can for ourselves and for others. And it doesn't matter what religion you are, what you believe, or whether you don't believe. God is not slighted by people who don't believe in God. God loves atheists. God loves everybody and just wants us to do good in the world. And the end of times is going to be a time when we will inevitably find ourselves facing ourselves and looking ourselves in the mirror, because there won't be any more veils and masks to cover up our deepest truths, and we will know our deepest truths. And for some of us, that will be hell, and for some of us, that will be heaven, because all of the veils, all of the masks will be removed from our hearts, right? Right? God will circumcise our hearts. That means remove the veil. And when a person who has lived their life in a very negative, bad, evil way, their veil removed, they will feel themselves in hell. That doesn't mean a place that's full of fire. That's a euphemism. It means that they will be in such great pain by facing their truth without any protection, without any sunglasses for which to hide their deep inner shadow. And
Gershon, we're gonna come back and take some final questions with you in just a moment. Fast show tonight right here on Coast to Coast AM. On our next Coast to Coast program, James Von Kahn joins us as we talk about the lost secrets of Maya technology. Make sure you're part of that program. And when we come back in a moment, final phone calls with Gershon Winkler on Coast to Coast AM. Welcome back to Coast, Gershon Winkler with us. The calls, they keep lining up for you, my friend. Hey, what do? You have speaking engagements? Do you go to various places?
Yes, I do. When upon invitation.
That's right. And expenses paid, right?
Yes, the invitation, expenses paid, and a nice motel room with cable TV and a hot tub and first class air ticket
And a limo to pick you up.
Oh, yeah. I never thought of that. Thank you, George. And a limo to pick me up. Yes. A nice limo. One of those long ones. I've never been in one of those long ones where I can, like, you know, stretch out.
Also, make sure you put in your contract, blue M&Ms must be provided.
Oh, my God. I love M&Ms. Absolutely. Let me take notes here.
Let me tell you, there's a story about that.
Really?
A well-known rock group would put that into their contracts.
Really?
Not because they were prima donnas or anything else. They wanted to see if anybody read the contract. So they knew if they got to a place and there were blue M&Ms waiting for them.
Wow.
That somebody read the contract.
That's amazing, because I have done that in many places where they ask me, do I have a special diet? You know, they expect me to write like kosher or something. So I write black licorice.
I love it.
And almost every time I do find black licorice on
They're reading the contract.
Reading the contract. Absolutely. My contracts are very simple.
Okay, let's go to the final calls. New Market, Ontario. David's with us. Hi, David. Go ahead.
Hi, George. Hi, Rabbi George.
Hi, David in Ontario.
Yes, hi, for a very long time.
Is that Ontario, Canada, or Ontario, California?
It is Ontario, Canada.
Canada, wow. Thank you.
Okay.
What I wanted to find out, I mean, I've been doing Reiki for about 25 years, and I found out not that long ago that I'm the great-great-grandson of Rabbi Soloveitchik from Brisk. So I've been involved with this stuff. But something that I'd really want to know is, do rabbis go through the same sort of attunements that priests and bishops have and we do in Reiki, or that I've been through with mystery schools?
Well, I don't know what kind of attunement they go through. Rabbis go through surgery where they're implanted with Talmudic CD-ROMs, and then they're run through a huge machinery that implants them with beards and mustaches. And you know, in the traditional way, which is how I was initiated, what happens is you don't study for the purpose of becoming a rabbi. You study for the purpose of studying. And then when the master sees that you evolve and have the knowledge and insight that is going to be required of you as rabbi, then the master will then offer the initiation. So it's not like an assembly line of rabbis, which happens a lot in contemporary seminar life sometimes. In the yeshiva world, which is the more traditional one of your great-great-grandfather, it's more like you study for the sake of study, for the sake of personal growth and development. And then when the teacher sees you're ready, the teacher will offer the initiation that you take or don't take. And what it entails is immersion, deep immersion, in not only the text of the Hebrew scriptures and the text of the Talmud and the Midrash and the codes of Jewish law and responsa literature, but also a lot to do with development of character, with understanding of application, creative application. How far are you willing to go beyond what the text dictates, beyond what the codes say, when extenuating circumstances are brought to you? That's how you are tested. Because if you only go by the book, you don't need to be a rabbi to do that. Anybody can hang up their shingles and say forbidden. So that's really how it goes in a nutshell in becoming a rabbi. It's an evolution. It's a personal evolution that is not sought. It is rather a happening.
Well, what's the difference, Gershon, between Hasidic Jews, people of traditional Jewish faith? I mean, is there a difference?
Not really. The difference is more in the lenses through which we're looking at the same thing. So, you know, Orthodox, in the ultra-Orthodox community, the Hasidic Jews and the ultra-Orthodox non-Hasidic Jews are basically praying the same prayers, observing the same rituals, and so on and so forth, except the Hasidic Jews will be looking more through the lenses of teachings and practices, additional rituals that come not out of the mainstream or traditional practices as much as it does from the Kabbalah. So they might be doing some extra prayers that are not in the traditional prayers, some extra ritual around the Sabbath that are not ordinarily done, but not necessarily mandated. That's the only difference. It's how the lenses through which they're doing the same thing.
All right, let's go to John, Niagara Falls, east of the Rockies in New York. John, go
Niagara
ahead.
Niagara Falls.
Yeah, good morning, man. I got something extremely serious to talk about here regarding the plan of salvation from Genesis throughout Revelation. When Gabriel visited Joseph as well as Mary, he gave the plan of salvation. For you shall bear a son to Mary, he says, as well as Joseph in a dream. This is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 25, and Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 38. Yeshua, okay, the Savior, he shall save his people from their sins. This is talking about the crucifixion and the power at the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Freedom, liberty from sin.
So what is your question?
The question is there, when you're talking about angels, and you're talking about areas regarding true liberty, people don't realize in America, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, and the Lord is that spirit.
John, I need a question.
Where the spirit,
well, what is
John,
your
John,
question?
John,
this
I,
is not
I
a preaching
a
show.
Yeah, there is liberty. No, I don't think people.
Well, I don't think we're going to get a question.
Yeah, okay. Well, thank you for your lesson in the Christian tradition. I appreciate that. I'll make some notes.
Let's go to Anaheim Hills in California. First-time caller, Yale's with us. Yale, go ahead.
Yeah, hi. I have a question in regards to the Jewish folks that lived up on the Sada. They all committed suicide. Yeah. Now, in regards to our armed forces, they're coming back, they're committing suicide. And one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill. If you kill somebody else, you kill yourself. Where do you go? On what level there? Do you end up going to hell or heaven, or you're in a dark place? You see the white, you know.
Very good question.
Light.
Very good question. So first of all, in the original Hebrew of the Ten Commandments, it does not say thou shalt not kill. It says lo tirzach, which literally means thou shalt not murder. That's number one. Number two, it is true that suicide is not a nice thing to do. It is strictly forbidden. However, the same law, at least in our tradition, the same law that says suicide is strictly forbidden also says that it is not for anyone to judge why or what led a person to do a thing like that. Because like you gave the examples of, the people at Masada who did not want to surrender their wives and their children and themselves into the slavery of the Romans, and their wives and children be sent to prostitution, they preferred death to that. Or the soldier coming back and not getting the proper welcoming and healing when they come back from war in our own times and live in depression and trauma and commit suicide. We are not permitted to judge their situation. All judgment is in the hands of God. And God is compassionate, and they're not going anywhere but a really nice place where they might have to come back again, perhaps, maybe not, but it's not for us to judge at all. And it's very sad that these things do happen, and we need to try to do whatever we can when we know of someone that might be doing that or talks about it, to get them help and to encourage them to celebrate life in spite of the trauma that they went through, because trauma is there in life, but it's not worth giving up life for.
All right, let's go to Jeremiah in Tucson, Arizona, west of the Rockies. Jeremiah, thank you. Go ahead.
Hi, how are you today?
Good.
Hello, Jeremiah.
Ma shlomcha.
Ma moto. Toda rabba lecha.
Toda. I'm Jewish, raised Reformed Jewish, and I'd always been searching for the truth, so... Anyways, I had felt that the original Torah was written in Paleo-Hebrew pictures. Then I find about the Ten Commandments are on a rock in Las Lunas, New Mexico, carved in there in Paleo-Hebrew. And then I understand some of the native tribes, I'm not sure if it's the Cherokee and Lakota or both, or maybe others that can read these writings. Excuse me. My question is, why have the Paleo-Hebrew writings been changed? Before I finish that area, let me ask this. There was a man named Frank Stranges who came out with some DVDs called The Dead Sea Scrolls Exposed. He had said that before our people went into Babylon, 50 years before, the writings were in Paleo-Hebrew. So my question to you, Rabbi, is what happened to these Paleo-Hebrew writings?
Oh, we continued. That is an error. The Paleo-Hebrew writing continued because we found coins in the second century AC/DC that are still in Paleo-Hebrew. I read Paleo-Hebrew, and the Samaritans of today, modern Israel, still write and read in that language. It continued to be the written language of the Hebrew because the other Hebrew, the block Hebrew, known as the Ktav Ashuri, was considered sacred and only confined to sacred scriptural writing. Any other writing was done in Paleo-Hebrew, as you're describing. And that continued way into the second century. And I think it just started getting lost after the Jewish people were thrown all over the world by the Roman oppression and displacement that happened in that era. And more of us just lost it. And so the leaders of the people did what Ezra did 500 years earlier, which was to lift up the spirits of the people, now that they had lost their land to the Romans for good, for a long time at least, by telling them, let's write in the sacred Hebrew language anything that we write. And so the Paleo-Hebrew kind of got lost, but it lasted for quite a long time into the second century. Very interesting topic.
Why, since the beginning of time, have the Jewish people been oppressed? Why have all these other civilizations or societies, why have they tried to eliminate them, destroy them?
Why not? Well, you see, George, the problem is that we're still around. And as long as we're still around, it's a threat to cultures that borrowed or outright plagiarized from our ancient tradition and called it the Holy Bible or whatever they wanted to call it, and the Quran, all based on our tradition. As long as we're around, we're a threat to those who base their tradition on us as its root, because we're supposed to have been overridden. We're supposed to have been supplanted, replaced, but we're still here. And all those who tried to oppress us are now behind glass in your local museum. So there is a great mystique about our people. We're an arrogant, stubborn people. We just refuse to go away. And there's nothing I can do about it. I've talked about it to psychiatrists and psychologists.
You shouldn't have to go away. So let them plagiarize, but they don't have to try to kill and eliminate.
Well, I know. They gave up on that. So seeing that it didn't help any, then they started Vatican II and Vatican III and everything else. And now it's Judeo-Christian. Now we're brothers and cousins and this and that. And everything is swept under the rug very conveniently, all the tragic history between those that took and made their own thing out of it, and so now we're living in this nice little lull. But yet, George, the fact is, the FBI has in their report, latest report on hate crimes in the United States, the hate crimes against Jews continue to be more than any other segment of the population, than more than Muslims, more than certain Christian groups. And, because we have been, for almost 1,800 years, we have been lambasted with venom that people have read and been told in the church over and over and over and over again for all these centuries, that we killed Christ, we crucified the Son of God, and we took the blood on our own hands, and we killed our prophets, and we are rebellious against God. So everybody hates us. Even people who don't believe in God hate us, because that's how they're raised, with all the movies about the Jews calling, crucify him, crucify him. What can I tell you?
All right, Clara, it's your turn. Let's squeeze you in here, Newport Beach, California. Hi, Clara.
Hi, Clara.
Hi. I sent you some hieroglyphs, and they're lines of different civilizations. If you want to get that, maybe your guest could look at that. Anyway, I had an experience years ago, and I was told at night they were going to take me somewhere. Anyway, during the night, they took me, and I was shown three different things. And one thing that I was shown was three stone lions crawling out over the boulders, and they were made of slabs of, oh, the feet were big slabs of stone, the face was slabs of stone. Anyway, they were the records that were coming out of the earth. And I can't remember what the other two things I was showing, and then we were moving real fast. I couldn't see who was with me.
What do you mean, Clara, by records that were taken out of the earth?
The records, you know, the stone tablets?
Like the Hall of Records and things like that?
Well, I don't know. All I know is they were three stone lions, and they were made of slabs of stone. They were records.
Okay, do you know anything about this? We're almost out of time.
No, I really don't. Just in general, you know, when you have a vision, it's best for you to wait for it to reveal itself to you, to reveal its definition, rather than to ask someone else to define it for you.
That's so true. Hey, good luck with everything you do. Keep in touch with us, okay?
Are you talking to me?
Yeah, I'm talking to you.
Oh, yeah.
All right, thanks.
I will. Thank you, George, for having me on.
Be
have
well.
A good night.
Okay. For David Bujinski, Dan Galante, Tom Danheiser, Lisa Lyon, Lex Lonehood, Sean Latasor, Stephanie Smith, George Knapp, John B. Wells, Ian Punnett, and Art Bell, I'm George Norrie, somewhere out there on Coast to Coast AM. We'll see you on our next edition. Until then, be safe, everyone.